Take your Bible and turn to Psalms 90. And we'll get into that Psalms in just a few moments, trying to get wired up here. Appreciate Jared very much. Class act. And you are blessed to have such a fine young man here working with you. And I know you already know that. I really appreciate your theme for this summer and looking at the Psalms. Can't think of a better thing for you to do than the summer. I remember a few years ago at Hartzell, we called it the Summer in the Psalms. And it was a special treat for us to go through many of those Psalms in our life. This year has been a challenge to me in a few ways. One of the challenges is that Jared had mentioned retirement. I have been at Hartzell for 42 years, and this year I am. And preachers never retire. I'm just going to hopefully be able to speak here and there and whatever. But at the end of this year, I'll be fully retired. I'm sort of semi-retired at the end of May and through the rest of the year. And that's a big adjustment when you've been in the place for 42 years. Another thing that has made this year a challenge is that I turned 69 in May. Now, I know some of you might be older and you say, you're just a puppy. But that was a big one for me. And I remember as I was turning 69, I thought of a passage in Psalms 90. The one, as we'll see in just a few moments, that has to do with 70 years. And I remember all through my life people telling me that life is short. I remember as a young preacher preaching on the brevity of life and talking about how that it's just like a vapor, you know, as James would say, using the different metaphors that we find in the Bible that describe the shortness of life. When you're young, you preach about it. You think you understand it. But you know, in a way, you sort of let it just bounce off your head, don't you? It's not until all of a sudden you're at the top of the hill and you're looking over. Do you realize the truth about the brevity of life? What I want to do tonight as we look at this psalm, in fact, this psalm, you know, if you go to sleep on me or whatever, remember this. This psalm here is about the brevity of life. And what I want to do as we leave here tonight is I want to impress upon you, and my aim is to motivate you. To motivate you to refocus your priorities of life and get your priorities in life, whether you're young or whether you're old, in a consistent manner with what the Bible teaches about the brevity of life. If I can do that, then I think maybe we can accomplish something tonight, because I think this is exactly what Psalms 90 does for us and how it helps us. Now, I realize you may be saying, oh, here he is talking about getting older and he's talking about death and the brevity of life and how depressing that can be. Folks, if we get our priorities and we get our life in line with what the Bible says about the brevity of life, it's liberating. And there's some joy about that. And there is some freedom about that. And we need to understand that. So let's just jump right into Psalms 90. Most of these verses in Psalms 90 are not on the PowerPoint, so you need your Bible open. We'll have a few verses on the PowerPoint. And let's see, as we develop this thought of the brevity of life and getting our life in line with what the Bible teaches about the brevity of life. I don't know if you know this or not, but in Psalms 90, that is considered by many, many commentators and scholars as the oldest piece of literature in the Bible. Did you know that? It's considered the oldest psalm in the Bible. Amazing, amazing thing. Now, if you've probably been here on Wednesday nights, you've heard from the speakers as they talked about psalms that the book of Psalms is divided into five books. And each one of those sort of parallel with the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch. Like the first book of Psalms will parallel with Genesis and the message of Genesis. The second book with Exodus. Well, when you come to our Psalms tonight, Psalms 90, it's the first book in book 4. Now, man has done this, and man has sort of organized and got all these Psalms and sort of structured them like this. But you come to our Psalm, it's the first Psalm in the fourth book. And it parallels, so they say, with the book of Numbers. And the basic message of the fourth book in this book of Psalms has to do with the wilderness and the wilderness wandering. Now, we will read on several occasions about the wilderness. There are some psalms that doesn't seem at all in book 4 to appeal to the wilderness wandering. But this one tonight, it seems like it cries out from the wilderness as well. Notice, if you'll look on your Bible, and if you'll see right below where it says Psalms 90, you'll see this superscription. And it says this, a prayer of Moses, the man of God. Two or three things about that. About eight times in the Bible will you read about a person being a man of God. And Moses is one of them. Now, as we think of this, it is amazing that Moses, let me just sort of set the scene here for you before we just get into the text and we break it down. It seems that Moses is reflecting back on what he has seen in his life about the brevity of life. And he looks back and he's thinking about what happens to the people of Israel in the wilderness. We know the story. We know how that his goal and his dream was to lead them out of Egyptian bondage. And then after they came out of Egyptian bondage, they came to the border of the promised land. We know how that the ten came back and said, we can't take the land. And God was so displeased. And because God was so displeased with them, he sent them in the wilderness to wander for 40 years. And all those older than 20 years of age would die in the wilderness. Now get this setting, get this in mind before we get in to our text. Moses has seen funeral after funeral after funeral during those 40 years. Moses has seen a memorial service after memorial service after memorial service. Moses has seen eulogy after eulogy after eulogy. He has seen people drop dead every day for 40 years. And there are no telling how many funerals Moses saw each and every day of his life during those 40 years of the wonder. And it seems what happens is that Moses is reflecting back on this. And so he wrote this song, Psalms 90. Now it's a song, but it's a prayer. Now we do that sometimes, don't we? I mean, if you'll look in your songbook, there are many times we will sing a prayer. And that's what happened with the Jews. They took this prayer as Moses is reflecting back and as he's pouring his heart out to God. And they would take this beautiful song and they would pray. Now let's see how it develops as we get into our text. And notice, it's a beautiful thing that happens the way that Moses lays this out in this prayer about the brevity of life. The first thing he's going to do is he's going to make a contrast. He's going to make a contrast between God and between man. If you really want to see yourself for the way you are, look at God, then look at yourself. Look at the strengths of God, and then look at the weakness in yourself. And that's how Moses lays this out, to bring us to the heart and soul of this prayer. And that is that life's short, and you better be ready. So first of all, as we get into our text, as you look at the psalm, in verses 1 through verse 2, we see he begins with the immortality of God. Let's begin reading. He said, Lord, by the word, the way, that word in Hebrew is Adonai. And it means sovereign Lord. It means supreme Lord. And then notice what he says next. Oh Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. What's interesting, when you look at that word dwelling place, actually, when you go back and study it, it goes all the way back to the word den, D-E-N. What a contrast. What a beautiful contrast. Here is Adonai. Here is the supreme God, the great God. But at the same time, He was the dwelling place, the den of the Jews. This past Sunday, I was in Mississippi preaching. Went home with a family in the church there. And I was so glad they didn't take me to their living room. I'm so glad they took me to their den. In their den was a good television. In the den was some recliners. In the den was even a couch you could lie down on. In the den, it was cozy. It was warm. And it was comfortable in that den. You see, that's the picture he lays out as he starts picturing God. He says, God, you're so great and so wonderful. And yet, God, at the same time, you're not remote and you're not cold. You've been our dwelling. You've been our den. Now notice verse 2. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the Lord, even, and there's our key word, even from everlasting to everlasting. You see, God is not some recent invention. God doesn't have a birth date and God doesn't have an end date. There has never been a before God and there never will be an after God. And Moses is sort of, he looks at this and it just amazes him that it's just that God is. And He is the everlasting God. Wow. You know, I look at that and keep in mind just what we talked about, like the brief history here, the background of Psalms 90. And here is Moses and he's seen this funeral after funeral after funeral. He see people that were, and then a few days, a few weeks, a few months, they were not. They're gone. He understands the frailty of life. And there's this, there has to be this comparison, it seems to me, as he lays this out. God is everlasting, but man is not. It's sort of like looking at a church directory from years gone by. You ever done that? We had our 100th anniversary in Hartsel in 2020, and we were doing a lot of work, and I went back to some of our old pictorial directories. Boy, was it a dose of reality that slapped you in the face. Because I would look, and I would see those elders that hired me. They're all gone. I look at those deacons that were there when I came. They're all gone. And I started going through, and I said, they're gone. They're gone. They're gone. And it hits you, the frailty of life, the brevity of life. Moses understood that. He knew that. And he's making this contrast, as I said. And God is everlasting. Now, here's the thing. When you see God as everlasting God, and you begin to look at man, like I told you, it's a big, big contrast. And that's what Moses is going to do. So now we move from verses 1 through verse 2, and he's after he lays the groundwork, here's God. Compare yourself to God. He's everlasting and everlasting. He begins to speak of the infirmity, weakness of man. And he does two things. He approaches it two ways. There are a lot of things that he could have mentioned, but there are two things he mentions. And the first thing that he mentions is he talks about the infirmity of man, looking at God and looking at man, and that is the sinfulness of man's life. And you see this. Let's read through a few verses here in Psalms 90. Notice verse 3. He says, "You turn man to destruction." Maybe your translation says dust, and that's a better translation. "You turn man to dust and say, 'Return, O children of man.'" God punishes sin. And man, because of sin, returns to the dust. It all began back there in Genesis 3. Remember, you're going to turn to dust. And why did it happen that way? It was because of the sinfulness of man. And God said that's going to happen. What you read about here in verse 3 is sometimes what writers refer to as the tyranny of the tomb. And then notice, skip down to verse 7 as he continues with the sinfulness of man. He says, "For we have been consumed by your anger and by your wrath. We are terrified." God has a tremendous wrath towards sin. God cannot fellowship sin. In fact, God will turn His face upon sin. He'll turn His back upon sin. See it on the cross. God will forsake one who has sin. See it on the cross. Go down to verse 11 if you want to see that anger some more. He says, "Who knows the power of your anger? For as the fear of you, so is your wrath." You see, we live our lives under the cloud of wrath because of the sinfulness of man. And then notice verse 8 of that psalm. He says, "You have set our iniquities, our sins before you, our secret sins in the light of your countenance." Wow, what a picture there. He's taken our secret sins and He's placed them before His eyes. But notice that last phrase, "our secret sins in the light of your countenance." It's like what God does to those sins that we think are hidden. Those sins that no one we think can see. God takes them and put them under His microscope. There are things we can't see with the naked eye, but we put them under a microscope and we put the light on it and boom, there it is. Just as clear as day. And He says, that's what happens even with the secret sins of our lives. So first of all, as in this contrast, after saying God is everlasting, He says there is the sinfulness of man. Man's weak compared to God. God is perfect and He has no sin. But then notice something else that He says. He talks about the shortness of man's life. He's getting to where he wants to go, okay? With the wilderness in mind and all the experiences that have taken place in the wilderness, he's getting to where he wants to go, and that is because of the sin of man. Man died physically. He was kicked out of the garden, away from the tree of life. And because of that, death came to man. And notice how that's developed. Look in verse 4. "For 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it is past, like a watch in the night." In other words, he's saying, God, when you contrast man and God, God is not confined to time like man is. 1,000 years with God is just a memory of a day that's already passed to God. But there's a word you better not read over quickly in that verse. Notice that word "watch." He says it's like he's like a watch in the night. With the Jews, there were three watches during the night. It was a third of the night. And he says with God, 1,000 years is like a third of a night. There is the shortness and the brevity of life. And then notice verses 5 through verse 6. "You carry them away like a flood. They are like sheep in the morning and like grass which grows up. In the morning it flourishes and grows up. In the evening it cuts down and withers." Have you ever noticed that when you go to the Bible and you look at the way the Bible describes life and the metaphors that are used, 9 times out of 10, the metaphors are going to be about the brevity of life. And he uses three here. He says, life is like a flood. We have seen on the TV in the last several days the horrible flood that came into Kentucky. It was here, and it was destructive, and it was gone. He says it's like sleep. We know about sleep. We close your eyes and we're gone. It seems like that. The next morning we wake up and it's there. He says it's like grass, more than likely referring to the grass over in biblical lands. A grass, it would come up early in the spring, but it would wither down pretty quickly because of the soil and because of the environment in which it found itself. You see, I've titled this tonight, Living Your Dash, Learning to Live Your Dash. We have in our lives, folks, a starting time. And we have an end time. And what we have, as we see on our tombstones, we have that little dash in between. And it's a little dash, isn't it? And it represents our life pretty good in the sense of the brevity of life that we have. The brevity of it. I remember reading about Eugene Peterson. He said he went to a monastery to visit one day, and they left the monastery. They were going out to the cafeteria, and they walked by the cemetery, and there was an open grave. They walked by, and he asked one of the monks, he says, "Who's that for?" And the monk said, "The next one." And what would happen is that they would just leave a grave open so that the monks every day of their life could walk by and see an open grave for them to be faced with reality every day that they could be the next one. How true that is. I was reading about this and getting things together. Did you know in the Jewish Talmud has this statement. It says, repent the day before you die. You say, well, you don't know what day you're going to die, so how can you do that? That's the point. That we should live every day of our life with a repentant heart because we don't know which is going to be our last day. Why? Because there is the brevity of life. Now go with me down to verse 9 of our text. For all our days have passed away in your wrath. We finish our years like a sigh. God's wrath takes its toll. Moses reflects back to a wilderness with a vast graveyard. And he's reminded that sin, the sin of man, turns his song into a sob. He's reminded that when we come into this world at birth, we cry. But when we leave this world, as Moses puts it, we sigh. And then here's the verse 10. Here's a verse we all know. He's building, he's coming up to his point. Look in verse 10. The days of our lives are 70 years. And if by reason of strength they're 80 years, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow, for it's soon cut off, and we fly away. Think about that. He wrote that thousands of years ago. And you would think, with all the advances that we've had in science, that life expectancy would be a whole lot more than it was. He said 70 years. I think it's 76 today in America. Isn't that amazing? He says, you know, we have 70 years and we may have a few more, but things begin to go downhill. That's basically what he says here. You see, I can look at the person in front of me. You can look at the person on either side of you, the back of you, in front of you, and you can look at them and honestly say to them, you're going to die. You're going to die. You young people that are here, God bless you. Thank you. And this lesson probably has nothing to do with you because you're strong and you're healthy. And I know you've heard me talk about the brevity of life, and you've heard your parents and you've heard preachers and teachers talk about the brevity of life, and it means nothing to you. I was there. A lot of us here, we were there. And I know this is flying all over you, but let me tell you, you better enjoy what you've got now because before you know it, it's going to be gone. It's hard for you to believe that there's going to come a time in your life, and it's going to come very, very soon, that you can hurt yourself sleeping. Right? You get up in the morning and say, man, I must have been in the wrong way. My shoulder's hurting, my back, or your neck's hurting, right? I know you're strong and I know you're healthy, but you better listen up to what he's saying. Because those 7 years are going to go by just like that. My granddaughter, I was talking to her coming down this afternoon, and she's a freshman in high school this year. And she's talking about what she's done. I said, my Rose, I said, you better enjoy that. I said, because it's going to go by fast. A lot faster than you think. Now, there is in our life this dash. It's a small dash. And we have this certain amount of time. Now, I want us to get to the heart and soul of what I think he's talking about here. And that's this. The importance of our day. The importance. We have a beginning time in our life. We have an ending time. We have the dash. Now, I can't control my beginning, and you can't either. And in most cases, unless you get real specific, you can't control the end of your life. Okay? The only thing we can control in our life is that little dash. And to milk it and make it what it ought to be. And that's what Moses is saying. Now, in order to do that, he says, you've got to have a little understanding. If you want to control that little dash and live out your dash and make it fulfilled in your life, you've got to have some wisdom. Notice now, as we think about the importance of our day, he says in verse 12, so teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Notice he doesn't say years, but he says days. That's significant. In fact, it's interesting when you go and again you look in the Bible and you see the emphasis is it talks about life. It talks more about days than it does years in our life. So he says, okay, teach us to number our days. That should be our... You want to take that dash that you've got, that you can control? You number them. That we may gain a heart of wisdom. What is wisdom? What is the understanding we need to control that little dash in our life? Well, I want to deviate from this psalm for just a second and go to another psalm because it helps us. I think it helps us understand this, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. What is that understanding and wisdom that we need to live out that dash in our life? I find it in Psalms 118:24. You know it. Everyone, if you can quote it. He says, this is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. That verse just automatically divides itself. That verse just simply gives you two good points about life. And I think if we could learn to apply these two points in this verse about life, we would have the wisdom that we need to live our dash. It would help us to take the brevity of life and make that life a very, very fulfilled life. As you break this verse down into two sections, notice the two priorities. First of all, he says, you know, you want to have wisdom in dealing with your dash, your day. He says, you see each day as a gift to receive. Notice what he said. This is the day the Lord has made. The day that you had, it was a gift from God. His mercies come anew every morning into your life, in my life. Have you ever thought about this? God doesn't have to take our life in order for us to die. All God has to do is just stop giving us the life that He gives us. We walk around and we say sometimes, or we hear people say, well, you know, if I just had more time, I could do what you're doing. If I just had more time in the Lord's work, I could do what those people are doing. Look, God is no respecter of person, folks. God gives us all the same amount of time each and every day. A man who has a Timex on his wrist has the same amount of time as a man who has a $7 million watch filled with jewels on his wrist. There's no difference. God comes into your life and He gives you the same amount of time as He gives me or as He gives anybody else. But we say, I just don't have the time. Maybe it's how we use our time each day that God gives us. Maybe it's how we use it. The most valuable gift that you have besides your soul every day is your time. You think about it. Your time is the most valuable gift that you have. We look at people because we think money is valuable and things. And so we look at people who waste money and we say, how do they do that? We look at these people who win the lottery. I was reading an article the other day. 70% of the people who win the lottery, they're broke in 3 to 5 years. We say, how in the world can you waste your money like that? Why? We look at these athletes, so they make millions and millions and millions of dollars and they retire. In a few years, they're caught selling drugs. Why? Because they're bankrupt. And we say, that's pitiful. How can they waste that? Are we any better when we waste the God-given time, which is more valuable than money? You know one of the reasons why it's more valuable than money? You see, money, you can get it back. Some of you have been hit pretty hard in the stock market here lately. But you hang in there, it's going to come back. But you can't do that with time. You can't. Once you use it that God's given you for the day, it's gone. It's gone. If you don't believe what I'm saying, you go down to a hospital somewhere and you go into a room where somebody is terminal and they know they're dying and you ask them, do you want more money or do you want more time? They'll tell you. They want more time. Why? Because it's more valuable than anything. But I just don't have the time like so-and-so does. Look, God has given you the same amount of time and He's given you enough time to do what He wants you to do today. He has. Just how you use it. You see, I wish I had more time. I don't have the time you do to study my Bible like I do. God's given you enough time to study your Bible today. If I had the time, I would go to my kids' ball games. I'd spend more time. No. Listen, God's given you the time to spend that time with your children today. It's how you choose to use that time. You said, if I had more time, I'd just work more and more on my marriage, but I'm just so busy. No. God's given you the time to work on that marriage today. It's how you choose to use that time. You know, I look at Jesus, and Jesus was never in a hurry, and He was never in a rush. And yet that man, he did in 3 to 3.5 years, more than we could ever do in a lifetime. And you know why? Because he knew how to use his time. I got a little book in my office. It's a little bitty book. Some of you may have it. It's called The Tyranny of the Urgent. And it describes how we live our lives most of the time. And that is, we live our lives by reacting to that which is urgent and not to that which is important. Right? We get up in the day and we know these things are important, but the urgent things, we let the urgent things just come and push away those things that are important in our life. And we never get the things important done. It's because of the way that we choose to use that time that God's given us. Preacher that I know illustrates it sometimes like this. He says there's a big jar here, and he would take 3 different kinds of rocks, and he had these big stones, and he would fill them, he'd put them in the jar. He'd put the big stones in there, and finally he'd say, is it full? And people say, yeah, it's full. He said, no, it's not. Then he would come and he would get some smaller stones, and he would take the smaller stones and he would put them in the jar, and they would go all around the big ones and come on down. And then when he got all those stones that he could, and they'd say, "Is it full?" And then they'd say, "Yes, it's full." And he would go and he would take some sand and he would pour it in there, and the sand would go around the little rocks and the big rocks and just fill it up. And finally he said, "Now it's full." And he would make a lot of points from that, but here's one point that he made. And it was a point about priorities. You see, he would often say, "You see that big stone? The only way you're going to get that big stone in there with all these others is to put the big stone in first. Because if you put the little sand and you put the little stones in first, you're not going to get the big stones in." That's a description of our lives. Our lives like that jar. And those big stones represent those things that are very important in our lives. Or should be. And if we take all those urgent things in our life, the sand, the little, and we put them in there, there's not going to be any room to put the big stones, the most important things in life. I got to move on. Jared, how much time do I have? My time is gone? All right. Here's the second thing he teaches us. He says in this psalm, he says, you see each day as a gift to receive from God. And he says, you live each day in the present. You live each day for today. You milk today for all it's worth. There are two things that rob us of today. One's yesterday. Yesterday robs us of today. What did Paul say in Philippians 3:13? He said, you know what? Forgetting those things which are behind. Paul could have lived each and every day of his life bringing the yesterdays in. Think about it. Paul could have brought the guilt of the past in, and he had a lot to be guilty of, didn't he, because of his previous life. Paul could have brought grief into his life today from the past because he had been mistreated and he'd been abused in so many ways. Paul could have brought grudges from the past in today. Because he had a lot of reasons to hold grudges with the way the people mistreated him and abused him. Paul could have brought a lot of glories from the past and had them today. You see, that's a description of a lot of us. Yesterday destroys today for us because we can't get rid of the past. And we bring our grudges and we bring our guilt and we bring all of those things in today. And we miss the meeting that's closest at hand today. But not only is it yesterday that robs us of today, but it's tomorrow as well. We're robbed in a lot of ways by looking at tomorrow. I don't have time. I think I got about 5 minutes. I think I heard a bell 20 minutes ago. But let me explain to you like this, folks. We miss the meanings that are closest at hand today. Because we live our life out in the future. And we either live our life out in the future in some other place or some other time. Let me explain. You see, for a lot of us, we are here today and we miss today because we say, you know, if I was in some other place, I'd be happier. If I was going to that church over there, I'd be a whole lot happier. If I lived in that city over there, I'd be a lot happier. And we waste our life because we think happiness is some other place where we are. We miss today. Or we do it in some other time. We think that happiness is somewhere out there tomorrow in the future. What do you young people do? You know, when you get 13, 12, 13, or 14, you can't wait. You can't wait till you get 16 so you can get your license. So you miss 12 and 13 and 14 because you're living out in the future. When you get 16, you can't wait till you get 18 or 21. And so you miss 17 because you're thinking out there, well, I'll be happy when I get out of school. I'll be happy when I get out of college. And then you start thinking, boy, you know, if I could ever get married and have someone special in my life, I'll really be happy then. Or if I have children, we can have children, I'll really be happy then. If I could get a really good job, I could really be happy then. And boy, one day when I retire, I could really be happy. And we live all of our lives out there in Tomorrowland. And we miss today. We miss today. Yesterday, tomorrow, We know this one. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. For tomorrow, worry about its own. Set praise sufficient for the day is its own trouble. You understand what's being said there? God gives us the same amount of time each day. And God gives us enough strength each and every day of our life to handle today. Here's our problem. We take all the things of yesterday and we bring them on today. And we take all the things that may happen, which most of the time never ever happen. We think about, we live in some other place or some other time and we bring them in today. And we don't have the strength to deal with all those. God made us and He gives us the strength to deal with today. Here's what I want you to do as we wrap this up. As you come to the close of that psalm, after He gives us this powerful text about number your days. If anybody knew anything about it, Moses had to, right? This right here, this ought to be your refrigerator verse. It ought to be a verse you ought to write down, put it in your car every day. It's a verse you ought to memorize. You ought to put it on your mirror when you shave in the morning and you look at yourself in the morning and get yourself all fixed up. And this would be a powerful, powerful prayer for us to get up and to say each and every day of our life. Here's how Moses wraps the song up. He says, "Oh, satisfy us early with your mercy that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days in which you have afflicted us, the years in which we have seen evil." You see, what really frustrates our dash is that we seek the wrong things in life to validate that dash. God's love is ever everlasting. And our God is everlasting. And His mercies are new each and every morning. So as you live your life, as you go out tomorrow, you live tomorrow, you think about Psalm 90. You think about the brevity of life. And tomorrow, you realize when you wake up and you suck in some air, and you're able to roll out of bed, that's by the grace of God that you're able to do that. And tomorrow, you milk tomorrow for all it's worth. You live tomorrow. You live today. And your life and your dash can be fulfilling. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for the time we've had together in Your Word tonight. We thank You for this wonderful psalm that Moses gave us so long ago. Help us to number our days. Help us, dear Father, to take advantage of each and every day of our lives. And this is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.